You can be seated. Open up to 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm wrapping up another journey through the Bible here this year, and just in my personal devotions. And today I was reading 2 Peter, and someday we're going to do a verse-by-verse study through 1 and 2 Peter. There are a lot of lessons that are tremendously applicable for the times in which we live. But as I was reading one of the more well-known passages here in 1 Peter 1, I was struck by a promise that God makes. Look at it there in verse 8. He says, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." As I was reading that promise, that when we say, "For if these things," well, our first question should be, well, what things? Well, the verses just prior. I want to be fruitful in my spiritual life, and here's a guarantee from God that if I do these things, that's a quote, "these things," I'll be spiritually fruitful and I'll draw closer to the Lord. And so we're going to look at this list of action items. We're going to look at half of them here this evening. But first, I want to give you a reminder about spiritual fruit, because it runs hand in glove with what we're looking at here. He says, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful." So the opposite of that, obviously, we want to be fruitful. When we talk about bearing fruit, when it comes to the New Testament, there should be two passages that come to mind. The first one would be John 15. That's the passage where Jesus says, "I am the vine, ye are the branches." So the vine and the branches, that's talking about spiritual fruit. The other passage that comes to mind would be Galatians 5, because that's the fruit of the Spirit. So those two passages, let's think for just a moment. Let's kind of bring those to bear on what we're going to look at, because we want to interpret this passage of Scripture in light of all of Scripture. John 15, verse 4. Says, this is Jesus speaking, he says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing." And you've probably, over the course of your life and experience in church, you've probably heard preachers, maybe even they bring in a branch that they took off of an apple tree or something, and it's all withered. And you know that a branch that is withered because it has been removed from the vine or from the tree cannot bear fruit, because the branch is not what bears fruit. It's the tree that bears fruit, and it bears fruit through the branch. If I'm going to bear spiritual fruit, it's only going to be possible in so much as I am connected to the source of spiritual life, the thing that brings the life, the sap that makes the branch bear fruit. It's the tree, the vine. And Jesus, it's that life-giving source. Jesus says in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." What is removed from Christ doesn't have life in and of itself. The key to abundant Christian life, according to John 15, is abiding in Christ. And we've talked about this, and so I know I'm not breaking new ground with you, but it's an important reminder for what we're about to see. Abiding in Christ, remaining connected with Christ. Okay, that's important. Galatians 5 comes at the same issue from a slightly different angle. Galatians 5:16, kind of the key to really the Christian life, but certainly to the book of Galatians. "This I say then," Galatians 5:16, "this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Because Galatians 5 lays out the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. If you remember, we went through those on Sunday evenings when we were going through Galatians. The works of the flesh, it's all these evil things in Galatians 5, and then the fruit of the Spirit. So we could say Galatians 5:16 and John 15:5, to abide in Christ is synonymous with walking in the Spirit. Would you agree with that? To abide in Christ John 15, means the same as to walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5. So if we're going to bear fruit, and we want to, we have to abide in Christ. But Galatians 5 goes further than John 15 because it actually describes the fruit with that very well-known passage, Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. And the reason I bring up John 15 and Galatians 5 is because they're kind of keystones to understanding 2 Peter 5:1-5-7. God is going to map out the road to spiritual success and maturity, but we should not attempt these things in our own strength. So here's what I'm saying. Look at verse 8. If these things are in you and abound, you won't be unfruitful. But here's why I bring up John 15 and Galatians 5. You can't do these things by yourself. You have to have Christ. You will only be able to do these 8 things that we're going to see laid out for us in so much as you are connected, in so much as you are walking in the Spirit. We have to ensure that we're connected to the source in order to manifest these character traits of godliness. So, go back with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. Start reading in verse 3. It says, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, and having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." What's he talking about there in verse 3 and 4 when he says, all things that pertain to life and godliness and exceeding great and precious promises? What is he talking about there? What's the main focus?
He can only be delivered through God, through Jesus Christ.
Can only be delivered through God. But where do I find the great promises?
Through the Word of God.
Absolutely, through the Word of God. So my roots run into the Word of God. In what we're looking at. Look at verse 5. Now we build. And beside this, beside the Word of God, beside being in God's Word, and it's going to tie back on all of these, and beside this, giving all diligence, or really putting your mind to it, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. You cannot read verses 5, 6, and 7 without getting the idea that this is building on itself. Because he says, add to this, this, and to this, that. And he's building his case. These go in a particular order on purpose. Add to your faith is where we start. Obviously, all of this hinges on and is rooted in God's Word, and we build on that foundation, and then we have faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Faith is monumentally important for a believer. Without faith, we're lost. Because the Bible says in Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace are ye saved through faith. Now, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So, I know that you know faith is essential for salvation. Without question. If you don't have faith, you can't be saved. But faith is not only essential for salvation, it's also important for sanctification. It's important for my daily Christian walk. That's what he's talking about here in 2 Peter. He's talking about the idea of maturity. Colossians 2:6, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus our Lord by faith, so walk ye in him." So what does sanctifying faith look like? Well, we could get very nitty-gritty. We could get extremely specific. But let me give you this verse. What does saving faith look like? Well, it looks like this. Philippians 1:6, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, when did God begin a work in me?
At justification.
At justification, at salvation. When I was born again, he began a good work in me, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What does faith look like? Faith looks like me depending on the Lord Jesus Christ to work out in me what he began in me at salvation. Again, we've looked at this many times. I gave you Ephesians 2:8 and 9. Ephesians 2:10 talks about good works. I'm going to have faith and allow God to work through me. The life of faith is one of continued awareness of his presence and the power of God in my life. Faith is foundational. It's essential for salvation. It's also essential for growth. So, add to your faith, what's next? Well, virtue is what we go to next. Virtue. This is an interesting word. This word means valor or moral excellence. Virtue is also, it's used a lot in Greek literature, and it means manliness or heroic. So is God telling, because obviously 2 Peter was written, there were ladies in the audience, is Paul telling the ladies to be manly? not so much. Not as we would interpret it. He's telling us, he's describing kind of a characteristic that's very necessary. 2 Peter was written to a church that was under extreme persecution. They were facing it really, really hard. And it's increasing. And virtue is a hardness, a willingness to stick it out, a determination. You could almost say a holy stubbornness. Virtue is not, well, I've been commanded to live godly, so I'm going to go and I'm going to find a place out in the wilderness where I can be all by myself, where I have no temptation. That's not virtue. Virtue is, I'm going to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. I'm going to live for Christ where he puts me. I'm not going to seek seclusion. I'm not going to go find a cave and hide from the world. I'm going to minister in the midst of the world. Did Jesus withdraw occasionally to pray? For sure he did. He withdrew into a mountain. But then what did he do? He came back and he went out amongst the people. He wasn't looking to eliminate the sources of temptation. Neither did Paul, neither did Peter. They were ministering in and amongst the people. Virtue is living for Christ under fire, you could say. We're in a spiritual war, and I can find a bunker and hide out. That's not what God's looking for. God's looking for people who will be involved in the fight and who will live for Christ under fire. Virtue is a spiritual toughness in the face of opposition. In 1 Peter 2, verse 11, Peter described the proper mindset. He says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul." When you and I can realize we're not only in a spiritual battle, you understand that from Ephesians 6, okay? We've been given armor. We have all of these similarities between the Christian walk and a battle. But we, as believers, we are an occupying force, and we're in enemy territory. We are behind, we're deep behind enemy lines. And we are to be living in light of our true citizenship. A Christian who stubbornly refuses to bow to the worldly pressures around them, and rather they choose to manifest the fruit of the Spirit, they're going to stand out in 2023. What are they going to call me if I live for Christ in a way that is public? What will I be called? Bible thumper, goody two shoes, holier than thou, any number of things that I'll get called, but that's what I've been called to. That's what virtue is. Virtue is, I'm going to live for Christ. And it doesn't matter what everybody else is doing. I'm going to live for Christ. I've made my decision, and I'm going to walk with him. John 15:19, again, Jesus speaking, "If ye were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." The world didn't like Jesus. Why? Because Jesus lived a holy life. And you know, I would make the case, if you've read through the Gospels, and I know you have, Jesus, his very presence upset people. He didn't even have to talk to some of them, and they got angry. Why? Well, because his perfection showed just how imperfect they were. I'm not perfect. So they don't have to worry about standing next to perfection. But my goal is to be like Christ, who is perfect. As a matter of fact, if you read in 1 Peter, he says, it's written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." So this virtue, I'm to build, if I want to be fruitful, I need faith, I need virtue, I need a willingness to just persevere in the face of opposition. To faith and virtue, I am to add knowledge. Again, all of these go together. We're building a case. Knowledge about what? We're overflowing with knowledge. I have internet passwords. I have lock combinations. I have phone numbers. I can still tell you the phone number from the house that I grew up in. And I can tell you the neighbor's phone number from the house that I grew up in. I've got addresses. Old ones, usually. I'm not as good at remembering them anymore because I have a phone that remembers them for me now. But you know how it is. We have all of this knowledge. Is that what he's talking about? No, obviously not. The knowledge spoken of here is spiritual understanding or correct insight. How important is it to have correct insight? Reagan said it this way in one of his speeches. He was obviously being political. He said, "The trouble with our liberal friends is not that they're ignorant. It's just that they know so much that isn't so." Correct insight is very, very important. We are to add to faith, virtue. To virtue, knowledge. There is a deluge of information, even about spiritual things, that's surrounding us. But we're to seek the knowledge of God. John 17 says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Why did Jesus come into the world? Well, he came into the world so that we can know God. Add to your faith, virtue. Add to your virtue, knowledge. Paul's great desire in Philippians 3:10, "that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death." Where can I get this knowledge? What we just sang, the song, "More About Jesus." On that third verse, we sang, "More about Jesus in his word, holding communion with my Lord, hearing his voice in every line, making each faithful saying mine." The ultimate source of my knowledge is going to be from God's word. What we looked at, what we read in verses 3 and 4, talking about the word of God, it comes back out here. By immersing myself in God's word, I will come to know him. And a knowledge of God is going to be seen in my actions. Because what is on the inside will eventually come out. I'm to add to my faith, virtue. I'm to add to my virtue, knowledge. And I'm to add to my knowledge, temperance. Where have we heard the word temperance tonight? Well, you heard it when I was reading in Galatians 5:20. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. Temperance. Temperance means self-control. 1 Corinthians 9:27 says, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, he says, "But I keep under my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." That phrase there in 1 Corinthians 9, where he says, "I keep under my body," and I bring it into subjection. That has the idea of to beat and to give a black eye. Meaning what? Did the apostle, was he a masochist? Was he beating? No. What is he saying? He said, I will go to great lengths to bring my body under control. Because my body, the things that I do in the flesh, they do matter. Why do you sin? Why do I sin? Well, I say this fairly regularly. We sin because it's fun. We sin because it feels good. If it didn't feel good, we wouldn't do it. Hebrews 11:25 tells us that there's pleasure in sin for a season. Very, very short season often. We sin because it's fun, and it's fun right now. What is delayed gratification? Delayed gratification is the ability to deny yourself something you want now in order to accomplish or achieve something that you really desire later. The best way that I know to talk about this, I always go back to a diet. I really want to be fit. I want to be in shape. That's my ultimate goal, but what do I want right now?
Ice cream.
Absolutely. I want ice cream. I want donuts. It's Christmas time too. I want all of these things, and I want them right now. And I have to wait for that, but I can have the fun. I can have the enjoyment, the instant gratification. I can have that now. The ability to deny yourself of what you want now for what you truly want, well, we would call that temperance. The world, the flesh, and the devil would have all of us to believe that all the happiness and fulfillment we could ever want is available if we'll just reach out and take it. Satan would have you to think, hey, you want to be happy? I can make you happy. All you need to do is buy this. All you need to do is have this relationship. All you need to do is get this car, phone, whatever it is. All you need is this stuff. That's what Satan would have us to believe.
I was just reading today. It was on the different Generation Z or millennials and how their retirement savings were just awful.
Mm-hmm.
And that's just what we're talking about. They want to go on vacations. They want to drive new cars. They're not willing to put anything away, and they're going to be in a heck of a mess someday. I mean,
yeah.
They had all kinds of numbers.
How
much different age groups had put away.
Absolutely.
It's not very good.
No. And why? Because, well, we live for the moment, right? That's what our culture, that's what our society would tell. Live for now, because tomorrow might not come. Well, if the Lord doesn't tarry, or if the Lord tarries and I don't die, then tomorrow is going to come, and you're going to eventually have to pay for what you get. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. You and I would recognize self-control as a sign of maturity, wouldn't we? Self-control is a sign of maturity. That's why we have to put our infants in a crib, because they don't have self-control. They will go do whatever they want. We have to put gates at the top of the stairs so that our kid doesn't go down face first, because they don't have self-control. Those who don't make wise choices for themselves usually end up with somebody else making their choices for them. But in the case of a believer, again, because all of this ties back to what we were talking about in John 15 and Galatians 5, a believer, one who is abiding in Christ and walking in the Spirit, we're actually talking less about self-control and more about Spirit control. It's not so much about me bringing everything into me, all this self-discipline. Self-discipline is important, and I should have it. But ultimately, it comes down to, I'm going to be yielded to the Spirit. I'm connected. I'm abiding in Christ. I'm walking in the Spirit. And so, He is guiding my choices. Ephesians 5:18, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Temperance is My being willing to allow the Holy Spirit to lead me to the right choice that is going to benefit my good and His glory. That's what temperance is. Temperance is me listening and being yielded to the Spirit. There are 8 characteristics that are found here in verses 5 through 7. The promise that we're looking for, the promise that if we live in this manner, if we have these 8 things, we've looked at 4, if we build these things into our lives, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You want to be fruitful? You want to have a victorious Christian life? Do you want to walk in victory? Here it is. He lays it out. He says, if you do this, this will happen. These 8 things we've looked at 4, this is the ticket. This evening, we looked at faith. Faith is daily sanctifying faith. Obviously, we're talking to believers. So I haven't majored on that, obviously. Faith for salvation, but daily sanctifying faith. Virtue. Virtue is having a deliberately spiritual lifestyle in spite of the opposition from the world. If you lead a virtuous life in 2023, almost 2024, you're going to be weird, according to the world. You will be. There's no 2 ways about it. Knowledge. Knowledge is an ever-deepening relationship with God, and it's going to be rooted in a spirit-filled comprehension of His Word. It's me being in God's Word and allowing the Holy Spirit. Remember the definition that I've given you of sanctification? Sanctification is the Spirit of God taking the Word of God to make a child of God look more like the Son of God. Okay? That's what we're talking about here. Knowledge. I'm reading God's Word and I'm allowing it to change me. And then temperance. Allowing the Spirit to lead in such a way that we deny the lust of our flesh in order to achieve the true goal of Christ's likeness. Is Christ-likeness, will I have true joy, true happiness, if I'm Christ-like? Yes. Does the world understand that? Not even a little bit. The world says, you want to be happy? You have to have these things. You have to do these things. You have to experience these things. You have to live a little bit. And the Bible says, no, I die daily. I need to live for Christ. Next week, we'll look at the last 4, and we'll dive a little bit deeper into the promise that we've read here in verse 8.